Okay, turn in your Bibles again, if you would, to Genesis 37. Genesis 37. We're looking at the life of Joseph. We're going to move faster. We'll get out of chapter 37, I promise you, tonight. There are some principles in the life of Joseph we've looked at so far. And you know, what's nice is sometimes when you're reading other people and you see the same things you've seen repeated by a different author. And so I put in your notes, Four Helps in Handling Trials by Andrew Murray. I've seen this several times in reading. It was posted as anonymous, and then I was reading through some things by Andrew Murray, and I found it there. And I just want to look at these at the beginning. You know, God is in control of the who, what, where, and whens of life. And we want to look for His hand. We don't want to blame secondary causes because that produces frustration and bitterness. And Andrew Murray says the same kind of thing in this little paragraph I've given you. Andrew Murray said, when you're in a trial, say, God has brought me here. It is by His will. It's not by a secondary cause. It's not because of my wife. It's not because of some other brother in Christ. It's God's will that I am in this strait or unpleasant, restricting situation. And in that fact, that it's God that did it, I will rest. Secondly, B, He will keep me here in His love and give me grace to behave as His child. You know, when I'm in a trial, I need to understand it springs out of God's love for me, my highest good. God has good planned out of this. And He will give me grace, the strength I need to, and that's, the next line is very important, to behave as His child. That's the goal. When I'm in a trial, God wants me to behave as His child, and He'll give me the strength to do it. And then C, then He'll make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lesson He intends for me to learn. Have you ever been through a real difficult trial, one that you wouldn't voluntarily go through again? But when it was over, you would not trade anything for it because of what you learned in it. Have you ever had one of those? Remember, my wife and I were in Israel, and she was expecting. We had taken a group on a class trip to Israel, and we had asked all the doctors. She was only about 3 months along. Is it okay? It won't hurt the baby or anything? And they said, no, it's not a problem. And we got to Israel, and she had a miscarriage. And we were there, and nobody spoke English. We're at 2 o'clock in the morning. We were in separate rooms because she had to be with a gal student. I had to be with a guy student. There weren't enough of us for us to be in a room together. And 2 o'clock, she knocked on my door. She says, I'm not sure. I think I've lost the baby. And so we got to we were at the kibbutz in Afghanistan, and we went to the director of it, and he got a taxi, and we went to this woman's hospital. They have a lot of that in Israel, and there are hospitals you can go to, and you just stay there if you're having problems in your pregnancy until you give birth. And nobody spoke English. And the nurse kept saying to me, I said, have you got a hold of the doctor? And she'd say, I call doctor. And I never could figure out if it meant I have called the doctor, I will call the doctor. That was her standard phrase. I call doctor. Seemed to be the only thing she knew. And we were so frustrated, and we just prayed together. We said, Lord, You know where we are. We're leading this group of high school students over here, and here we are in this hospital, and You know what's going on. We just want You to draw near and give us help. And an hour later, another nurse came on at the shift change, who was born and raised in Kansas City, spoke perfect English, took such good care. It was a Saturday. Their ultrasound machine wouldn't work. They couldn't get a Jewish repairman in, and there was finally they got an Arab in to fix it. And by that time, they tried to do 4 or 5, and just a whole bunch of things. They had to put her on an IV to get enough fluid in her to do an ultrasound. And then they said she had lost it, and then anyway, when we got out, they gave us the bill, and our guide said they obviously did this, because that bill's not near enough, high enough to be in the hospital for 2 days like your wife was. So he said, pay it and let's get out of here. They'll never find you. And we said, well, we're believers and we need to do that, make sure it's right. And so we went up and I said, this can't be the whole bill. And they said, no, our ultrasound machine was broken. So all those ultrasound machine tests that we did when she didn't have enough fluid in her to do it, it's our fault. So the doctor said, take them off. And she shouldn't have been here two nights because it was our fault. So the doctor said, take off the second day in the hospital. It's our fault that she had to be here. And so he said, the doctor just went through and took all these charges off. And so this is what we're supposed to charge you. And you know, we saw God's hand in that again and again and again. And we felt his presence. And we never want to go through that again. But we look back at that as a very precious time where we learned some things about God and what he could do that we wouldn't trade for anything. And these trials, if when we go through them, we seek God's heart and we seek God's help and we look for his grace, those trials become some of our greatest treasures because of the blessings they bring. And then he says in D, in his good time, he can bring me out again when and how he knows. And you know, God doesn't always do it in the way we expect. And so he says at the end, I am here, one by God's appointment. He's in control. In his keeping, and there's no safer place. Under his training, it has a purpose. And for his time. And I have written this little blurb by Andrew Murray in the back of every Bible I've ever had. Because it is just a helpful reminder when you go through a difficult time to remind yourself God's in control. God is in this. He has a purpose. He wants to turn it to a blessing. I need to seek his grace in this time of trouble. And that's really what God was trying to teach Joseph. You know, Joseph walking down to Egypt. Man, if I just hadn't met that man. And later he's going to understand God put that man there to direct him up to Dothan. Oh, if I just hadn't gone up to Dothan, they never... No, God directed him up to Dothan. If that caravan... No, God sent that caravan. And I hope you took advantage of talking to someone in that around your table and saying, have you ever had an experience like that? When you look back and you say, I know God's hand was in that. Those are precious moments God gives us. And it doesn't say, oh, I'm better than this one, or I... But no, God does it in all of his people's lives. William Carey, the great missionary to India, had a tremendous printing work. And right in the midst of it, the building with his printing press burned up. Two printing presses, the building burned up. It was a terrible disaster. And someone came running up to William Carey as they're watching the flames. And he said, what is God doing? And William Carey said, we don't know yet. We have to wait and see. See, he had that attitude. Well, what God was doing was he was going to expand their work. The next day, someone who owned a bigger building just down the road offered it to William Carey for sale, and they bought the building. In less than 3 months, they lost $100,000 worth of print and ink, and it word got to England and America, and people were concerned, and they sent, and every cent was replaced within 3 months. And within a year, God had used that disaster to speak to printers in India, or in England and America, saying, you can use your skills for me on the mission field. And they came. And they brought their printing presses. And a year and a half later, they had 10 printing presses working with printers. God was going to expand their work by 5 times. And as is often the case, God found it easier to burn the thing to the ground than to try to encourage us to believe that he can expand it by 5 times. And William Carey understood that. And we need, when we're going through difficult times, to say, let's wait and see what God's going to do. I'm in his hands. It's the safest place. He wants to turn this to a blessing. Let me trust him and seek his grace. And so we come to Genesis 37, verse 36. And it says, after they've gone back and shown Jacob the bloody robe, and Jacob thinks his son's lost. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of his bodyguard. And God had someone waiting. In the providence of God, Potiphar's looking for a slave. In the providence of God, that's the day he decides to buy a slave. And he arrives at the slave market, and there is Joseph. At the exact right time, in the exact right place, with the exact right person bidding. Why? Because God does all things well. He does all things well. Let's pray. Father, as we look into this next part of Joseph's life, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts. We wrestle with the same things Joseph wrestled with. Our lives get out of control. We go through restricting times, times of pressure. We wonder where you are. We wonder why you're not answering our cries to you. But you are there, and you have a plan. And God, we pray that you would give us faith to trust you and strength to seek your grace and to be steadfast and to behave as your children in the trials of life. So we pray you speak to our hearts as we study your word tonight, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are principles of how God works in a life, and we're going to see them here in Joseph's life. Flip over to chapter 39. We have that chapter 38, which is all about Judah, a contrast to Joseph. And we come into Genesis chapter 39. It says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of his bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there." Potiphar's there. Potiphar's the chief executioner for Pharaoh. He's the captain of the secret service of Pharaoh's personal bodyguard. He oversees the prison where Pharaoh's prisoners are put. And he's the one who's looking for a slave. And Joseph is sold to him. And the first thing is, we need, when we're going through times, even as we walk through life, whatever we face, we need to know that God's at work. You say, well, how do we know that? Verse 2, "The Lord was with Joseph." Now, you and I get a narrator. And this narrator says, "The Lord was with Joseph." And we know that because the Word of God tells us. Joseph didn't have that. He had his dreams. You and I have this book. How do I know God's at work? "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." 7,474 promises in this book. Now, not all of them are for us. Some are for Israel and some of the rest. But there are a lot of them for us. And they say again and again and again that God is for His people. God is committed to His people. God protects His people. God is with His people. And He's with us. And we can say with certainty, God is at work in our lives. And it's an encouragement, a reminder, when we go to God's Word and see that. Well, then there's some responsibilities we have. Be obedient to God's directions that are known. Verse 2, "The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." Joseph found himself a slave in Potiphar's house. Now, you can sit and pout about that. You can curse the world, you can curse your brothers, you can shake your fist, you can have a pouting fit. Joseph said, "I'm in Potiphar's house." Bottom line, I'm in Potiphar's house. How would God have me be a servant in Potiphar's house? And he became obedient to what God would have him do. And you know, I like that because God does not ask unrealistic things of us. He begins where we are and asks us to do what we should where we are. God doesn't say, "I want you to move to Afghanistan and be a missionary." God says, "I want you to live like a Christian in your home, in your place of work, in your school, and I want you to begin to share my love with the people that come into your lives and share the testimony of what I've done in your life and how you know who I am." And as you do that, he may move you eventually to Afghanistan to share the Word of God. But what he wants is where you are right now. He wants you to be obedient to what you should be doing, what you know you should be doing right where you are. And what does he do? When we do that, when we're obedient to what God has shown us, we can look for God to open doors. And notice what it says. Verse 3. "Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant." As Joseph worked hard at doing what's right, you know what he could do? He could look for God to open doors for him. God gave him favor. He brought him to Potiphar's attention. One of the great things in the Word of God is that you and I can ask God to give us favor in people's eyes. If you're under somebody's authority, you can ask God to grant you favor in their eyes. You find it in the life of Joseph. You find it in the life of Nehemiah. You find it in the life of Daniel. You find it in the life of Esther. This repeated thing, God gave them favor in the eyes of those that were over them. It's where God steps in. You know, my wife and I have experienced that a number of times. My wife is teaching at a university, at a job that when they first gave it to her, a little bit later, the person in charge of the program said, "You're not qualified to work here. You don't have, what are you doing teaching here? You don't have the right qualifications." And she said, "But you know, we like you. So here's what we'll do. You take the master's program, and you take one semester, and the second semester, we'll pay all of your tuition and your books and fees, and then you'll come and teach part-time for us, and when you're done with your master's, we'll guarantee you a job." Well, who did that? God did. Every day when I am with my wife and she's headed off to university, I say, "God, give her favor in the eyes of her coworkers, in the eyes of her boss, in the eyes of her students." And we have just seen again and again and again where there is no rhyme or reason why good things happen, except God does it. And we can look for God to open doors. Joseph's there. "I'm going to do what's right. God's at work. God somehow is working his plan in this. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to do what I know is right and be obedient." And God opens doors. And then notice, work hard at doing what's right. 4b. So Joseph found favor in sight, became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put into his charge. And it came about that from that time he made him overseer in his house over all that he owned. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord was blessing upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. Joseph's response to these open doors was to work hard and do what's right. I think of Daniel in chapter 6 when they tried to find something wrong with Daniel. And it says, verse 4, "Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to governmental affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him." And what those words mean is everything he was supposed to be doing, he did. And nothing he was not supposed to be doing, was he doing. He was faithful in all he does. And you know, unfortunately, that's not true of all Christians. My father-in-law was unsaved when my wife and I were married, and my wife used to say, talk to dad. In fact, I learned to play pinochle so that dad and I could play pinochle, and there would be opportunity, and the whole rest of the family would leave the kitchen and go into the other room, sit in the living room and talk, and the last person out the door would be my wife, and she'd look at me and she'd say, "Talk to Dad." And so we would sit, and I would talk to him, and I would talk to him about sin. And I can remember him saying, "Listen, I work at a GM plant." And he would start giving me the names of people, the churches they went to, and the stuff they swiped and put in their lunch pail. And he'd say, "I never took anything. I'm a better man than they are. If they're going to heaven, I'm in line in front of them." And I would say, "They're not getting to heaven because of the way they lived. They're getting in heaven because of Jesus Christ." But you know, it was very difficult. He would give me name after name after name and the churches they went to, because they weren't living right. And we need to work hard. We need to do for what's right. And then we can look for God's encouragement. And you see that at the end of verse 5, "Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that Potiphar owned in the house and in the field." It said up in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man. And now we find Joseph, he's over everything. And not only is he over everything, everything he does is being blessed. And even Potiphar says, your God is doing this. Everything you touch turns to gold. As God encourages him. But do you see the balance? There are things that God does. There are things that we have to do. God says, I'm committed, I'll work in your life. We have to be obedient. Where we are to what he's already shown us. And as we do that, God says, I'll open doors. I'll grant you favor in people's eyes. And then we've got to take those opportunities and work hard at doing what's right. And then God says, I'll encourage you. And there is a balance in Scripture. And sometimes we say, well, why isn't God? And it comes down to, because we're not. And Joseph was a man who understood that balance between God's working and our responsibilities. And then he was building a reputation. If you went to Potiphar's house and said, who's Joseph? They'd say he's honest. He's fair. He's hardworking. You know, he's God-fearing. He gives credit to his God. Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good name is better than perfume. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver or gold. And on the other side, Ecclesiastes 10:1, dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. You know, we're all building reputations. Every one of us. We are known by how we do these things. Is there evidence of God blessing? Are we looking for God to bless? Are we looking for God to do some things? And when he does, are we being faithful in what he's given us? Are we working hard? Are we being obedient? And we're building a reputation. And on that reputation, then people have an opportunity to listen to what we say. We buy opportunities by that reputation that we build. You know, and sometimes you run across people and they have reputations, and the reputation is they're not worth listening to. And what they're saying is right. It's terrible when you go into a situation and you know another believer and what he's saying is right on, but his reputation takes everything away from everything he says. And then it takes it away when you say the same thing too. And we're going to find Joseph having this reputation in the prison and how it helps. But then we need to recognize and resist satanic attack. F.B. Meyer writes, we may expect temptation in the days of prosperity and ease rather than those of privation and toil. It is there that the temptation, that the temptress lies in wait. Beware. And so we find verse 6, so Potiphar left everything and he owned, and Joseph charged, and with him he did not concern himself with anything he ate except the food he ate. There's that reputation. He trusts Joseph. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, lie with me. And so this woman begins to approach Joseph and tempt him. And you got to remember, this guy is in his early 20s. You know, he's in his early 20s. He's a long way from home. And it's a terrible temptation. But Joseph recognizes that this is an offer to sin. And notice what he says. Verse 8, but he refused. And he said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. He's put all he owns in my charge. There's no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. It would be a breach of trust. What you're asking me to do is a breach of trust with your husband. Secondly, it is a great evil. And thirdly, it is sin against my God. Joseph has values. We saw that with his brothers clear back early on when his brothers were doing things that were evil. And Joseph did not go along. And God built moral backbone into to Joseph's life. And now we're seeing it again. Joseph says, no. But you know, it continues. Verse 10. And she spoke to Joseph day after day, but he did not listen to her, to lie beside her or be with her. There are some attacks, there are some temptations, and they're there every day. It's not just one time that you have to deal with it. You have to deal with it every day. And Joseph refuses to listen. He refuses to consider it. It is a great evil. It is sin against God. It is a breach of Potiphar's trust. I'm not going to do it. And so a day comes when she decides to make a direct attack. Verse 11, now it happened one day that he went into the house to do some work, and none of the men in the household were inside there. She found a moment when there was no one else there. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. You know, he had the wisdom to understand. There are some times when you argue, and there are some times when you leave. The Bible says, flee from youthful lusts. And that's exactly what he did. And he left his garment behind, and his refusal brings her wrath. Verse 13, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, see, he has brought in a Hebrew to make sport of us. He came to lie with me, and I screamed. And when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside. So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, the Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to me to make sport of me. And as I raised my voice, he screamed and left his garment beside me and fled outside. You notice that her emphasis on the fact that Joseph is a Hebrew. The Egyptian culture was the most racist culture that this planet has ever known. That was what made them perfect to put the nation of Israel there, because the Egyptians loathed shepherds, they loathed outsiders, they would not mix with them, and the Hebrews would be free to become a nation there without the pagan connections that intermarriage would bring. They were the most racist culture that this world has ever known. And you hear it in her voice. He brought this Hebrew in. And it's really your fault, Potiphar. You brought this man in. You brought this man in. And it really leaves Potiphar with no option. You'll notice what it says, verse 19, now when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, this is what your slave did to me, his anger burned. It doesn't say it burned against Joseph. It very well may be that he was angry with his wife, because he knew that she was not telling the truth, and he was going to lose a very valuable servant. And he was forced into a corner where he could not do anything except get rid of Joseph. He could have executed Joseph. If he had really believed it, he probably would have executed Joseph on the spot. But he puts him in the Pharaoh's prison. Some suggest that maybe he was hoping there'd be an opportunity later to bring Joseph back after it had cooled down. But he puts Joseph in the prison. And so now Joseph is in another trial. And you know, sometimes God puts us through similar series of trials to deepen our faith and engrave the lessons deep into our character. You see that in the Bible all the time. Elijah, he goes out and God says, you got to trust me for your food. I'll send it every morning and every night. And he trusts God, and God brings the ravens, and there's food every morning, there's food every night. And then he says, you go up to Zarephath, I've prepared a widow to take care of you. And if Elijah's anything like me, he said, oh good, now I don't have to trust anymore. I got this other person who's going to take the responsibility off my shoulders. And he goes up there, and the woman's preparing her last meal because she's going to die. She and her son have no food. And you know what God did? Now Elijah's got to trust God for him and the widow and her son, that God will provide every day what they need. And it's a deeper trial. It's causing Elijah to be stretched. And now God is going to do this in Joseph's life. He's going to stretch him. He's going to take him through similar things. And you can go through this chapter, and you'll find the exact same points that we had in the other one. Look at verse 20. So Joseph's master took him and put him in the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. He was there in the jail. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. No, God's at work. We have the narrator. Joseph has his dreams. Joseph has what God did for him in Potiphar's house. Joseph knows God has been with him. God has not changed. God will be faithful. And when he gets to the prison, he finds God was with him. And he extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. He comes to prison. He says, all right, I'm in prison. There, I'm going to be obedient to God here. And he can see God opening doors. The chief jailer begins to show the same favor that Potiphar showed him and extended kindnesses to him. And so he takes that open door and he works hard at doing what's right, and God encourages him. Verse 22, the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made the proffer. You see the same series of events happening? This is how God works in your life and my life. This is how God wants to work. He wants you to know He's there. He wants you to believe that, and in wherever you are, do what you already know God wants you to be obedient to. And as you do that, God says, all right, I'll start opening doors for you. And as you take those open doors and you see that God has done it and you work hard at doing what's right in those doors God done, God begins to encourage you. And he begins to build a reputation. A reputation that's going to bring him to two men. Chapter 40. Now it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put him in the confinement house of the captain of the bodyguard in jail, the same place where Joseph was in prison. And you remember the story? They had dreams. They were troubled. Now Joseph's had dreams. I bet you that. That picked up Joseph's interest. You've had dreams? I had dreams. And verse 6, when Joseph came to him in the morning, observed them, behold, they're dejected. He asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, why are your faces so sad? They said, we've had a dream. There's no one to interpret it. Joseph said, do not the interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please. And because he has this reputation, they are willing to trust him. And so they talk about these dreams. I had dreams of three bunches of grapes, and I squeezed them in the Pharaoh's cup. I had a dream of three baskets of bread on my head, and the birds came and ate it. And Joseph interprets the dreams. The three clumps of grapes are 3 days, and God, Pharaoh is going to raise you up, and you'll be back serving Pharaoh in 3 days. And the three baskets are 3 days, and in 3 days Pharaoh's going to take you and execute you, and your body will be hung out for the birds to feast on. And then he says, verse 14, only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, to the cupbearer, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house, for I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. After he talked to the cupbearer, he told the cupbearer that, then he interprets for the baker. Verse 20, and it came about on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all of his servants. He lifted up the head of his chief cupbearer, the head of his chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his office. He put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker just as Joseph had interpreted to him. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And Joseph has to deal with satanic attacks. Swindoll's book on Joseph, he says, you know, Joseph had to deal with untrue accusations from Potiphar's wife. He had to deal with undeserved treatment from Potiphar, who probably knew that nothing had happened, but sided with his wife. Unfair abandonment when he helped the cupbearer, and the cupbearer deserts Joseph. And you know, those are breeding grounds for bitterness. And they're breeding grounds for difficult things. And Joseph had to recognize these are satanic attacks. And sometimes you and I have to recognize these are attacks. When it causes me to speak evil of a brother or question a brother's motives I feel that I'm not getting the right treatment or I'm not being treated fairly. These are attacks. And we need to just trust God to bring it about. And I put the last one there. Be patient. Look at chapter 41, verse 1. Now it happened at the end of 2 full years. Isn't that an interesting statement? Full year. They weren't full for Joseph. He was stuck in that prison. I mean, probably the first couple months, he just, any day now. You know, first week, any day now, they're going to get me out of here. Any day now. And then a couple weeks went by, a couple months went by, and 2 full years go by. And sometimes we have to be patient. And we're going to talk more about that in tomorrow morning's lesson. But it is one of the hardest things to learn to wait. To learn to wait. I put there the illustration of the potter. And I meant to bring a glass vase with me. And halfway here I remembered that I didn't put it in my car. I was in Estes Park. And I walked down to Estes Park, and they have a glass-blowing place where you can go, and behind a big glass, they will make glass for you. And so I asked the guy, I said, show me and how you do this. And so he took me over, and he showed me a whole bunch of little white pellets. He said, this is glass from Germany. And he says, we take these pellets, and we put them in a big metal pot, and we put them in this blast furnace over here, and we take them up to 2,300 degrees. And he says they'll be in there for 4 or 5 days. And then we'll lower it to 2,200 degrees, and the bubbles will come up, and we'll get all the bubbles out of it. We'll heat it back up to 2,300, back and forth. He said it'll look like a big pot of honey. And he gave me a piece of red glass, and he said this comes from Spain. And he says, we'll take some of this and we'll put it on a big iron rod that's hollow, and we'll stick that on the end of it, and then we'll stick it in that honey pot, and we'll scoop a bunch of that glass. We'll work a bunch of that glass so we have a bunch of glass with that red piece in the middle. He says, and then, he said, this center one's called the glory hole because the door's always open. And you looked in there, it was red, white hot. It was more than red, it was white hot. And he said, we keep that at 2,000 degrees. He says, now what I'll do is I'll take this glass and I'll blow into this tube and then close it off, and there's air in there, and we stick it in the glory hole. And the heat causes the air to expand, and that glass gets a bubble in it. And it goes through that red, so it takes the red color into the glass, and there's a little bubble. And then I'll bring it out, and he had a bucket there with a wood thing. He kept in the water, and he'd bring it up, and he shakes that glass with this wood piece, and it cools down. And then I take it back in the glory hole. He said, I open it up, I blow some more air in, because it's cooled off, and now there's more room in this hole that was formed. I blow a little more air in, I turn it in, I stick it back in there, and the air expands, and it forces that glass bigger. And I take it out, and I shake it with this thing. And he says, I'll just keep doing that, adding air, taking it back to the heat, bringing it out, putting it back. And he says, until it's exactly the way I want it. And then he says, we cut it, and we take it over here, and this furnace is only 900 degrees. And we stick it in there, and that hardens the glass, so it will stay in the shape it is. And as I went through the life of Joseph, I said, that's exactly what God did. You know, in Joseph's family and in some of that, he got the right ingredients there, and then he takes Joseph and he puts him into Potiphar's house. And he puts him through some trials, and he puts him, and the air is shaping Joseph as he's stretched in Potiphar's house, and he's stretched, and then he pulls him out. and he puts him in prison, and he's back in that glory hole, and he's being stretched some more, and he's being stretched, and now he's hardening. Joseph is the way he wants him to be, but he wants him to stay that way. And now he's got these 2 years where he's hardening Joseph, because in a few days, when that 2 year period hits, Joseph is going to go from the prison to the palace. And God's been at work shaping this young man so when he hits the palace, he doesn't fall to pieces. And it's an amazing process. And if you're in the glory hole right now, it's uncomfortable. If you're even in the hardening furnace, it's uncomfortable. But God's shaping you. God's equipping you. I said, do they ever collapse on you? He said, yeah, sometimes. You get a bubble in there, glass doesn't respond the way it's supposed to. I said, what you got to do? Start all over again. Do you see the process God is working to do in Joseph's life? You can find this in the book of Ruth. You can find this in the life of Elijah. You can find this in the life of Moses. It's the pattern that God does. And there are responsibilities we have. But praise be, God is committed to work in our life. There's a man by the name of... Well, I'm not going to come up with his name. Sir Robert Anderson. And he said this, the worst thing God can do is not respond to you. Have you ever had a child and they're just so out of control, you just let them sit? You don't work with them because they're just out of control. There's nothing you can do. And he says the worst thing that can happen is when God just says, no. But praise be, God works in our lives, and we have to have the faith to trust Him and respond in faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Joseph. And it's so easy to look at his life detached, seeing and knowing the end of the story. And yet for 13 years, he was in Your glory hole. He was in Your furnace as You shaped him. And Father, I just pray for each one of us, myself included, as we go through this process that You're shaping our lives to make us like Your Son, to equip us so that we can touch our world with the message of Your Son and the love of Your Son, that Father, You would give us the grace to respond and behave as Your children and trust You and find the strength and the grace from Your hand to live lives pleasing to You and obedient to You. So speak to our hearts as each one has need. You know our hearts, God. And so I just pray that as each one has a need, You would speak to each of us that we might be drawn closer to Yourself, because we ask it in Christ's own precious name.